Psalms 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. May the Lord bless to our hearts this short reading from the Word of God. The subject this evening is freedom from bondage. And in Psalms 32, we find the first five verses, the foundation for this message. Luther was asked, what was his favorite psalm? He said, my favorite psalms are the Pauline psalms, namely 32, 51, and 130. And if we read these three psalms, we find a great deal of the language of the book of Romans. For example, this Psalms 51, known to so many, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. And it is a confession psalm. It's called the penitent psalm. Psalms 130 speaks of plenteous redemption and the mercy of God. The present psalm, the first five verses, the psalmist opens it with a discussion of three kinds of sin. He said, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. We have sin, transgression, and iniquity. We find a threefold name for sin, a threefold confession, and a threefold response from the Lord. It was, you remember, the Lord when he met Nathanael, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile, in the first chapter of John, beginning in about the 45th verse. Nathanael said, how knowest thou me? Jesus said, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And then Nathanael said, behold, he said, thou art the King of Israel. He accepted him as the Messiah. Why? Well, because he knew the man's heart. When he said, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee, he was saying to him, and in those days, every man had his vine and fig tree. That was his place for morning devotions. And he said, I saw you this morning when you were reading from the prophets. I saw you, he said. I saw you, and I listened to you when you prayed. When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And when we think of the names for sin, it covers us all. He said, you remember, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Transgression. A transgression means that we have violated either the law of God or the commands of God. The Word of God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But when we don't seek the kingdom of God first, we are to that extent sinners and transgressors of the law of God. The Lord warns us also, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. And thieves break through and steal and moth corrupt. And if we are going to lay up treasures in heaven, and I suppose churches are criticized more for any emphasis or accent on money. I've heard ministers in the ministry for decades say that they never had made any sermon or any teaching on money all the years they were in the ministry. Now, This is a minister's sin, because the Lord said more about money. In 12 of his parables, he spoke of money, how you get it, how you keep it, what it does to you, what you do to it. It's one of the things that the Word of God speaks about. 12 out of 30 parables were about money. Now, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. How are we going to lay up treasures in heaven? We have to lay up treasures in heaven on somebody that's going to heaven. Now, our real estate isn't going to heaven. No. And our stocks and bonds aren't going to heaven. No. And our period furniture isn't going to heaven either, that we get so excited about. I don't think the Lord's much interested in period furniture, to tell you the truth. Now, I'm not too much up on period furniture. When I went down to Cedar Rapids, it was the end of the Depression, and we found out there people were afraid that their furniture was going to go back to Kulikov the 15th. And I found out that that was one of the extended credit furniture dealers in town, and that he might come and take the furniture back the 15th if the payments weren't made. They were afraid their furniture might go back to Kulikov the 15th. You see? Now, that's not Louis the 14th, you know. There's a difference there. You might get those mixed up. But if you're going to lay up treasures in heaven, you've got to put them on somebody that's going to heaven so it'll get there. Now, that means flesh and blood. It's a living endowment that God's interested in. But how many of us are there that consider it a real opportunity to have a part in the Lord's work? How many do? I've known people that hesitate to become members of a church because the church emphasizes tithing, storehouse tithing. They don't think that it's anybody's business what they give to the church. It's the Lord's business. And when we accept the Lord's plan, the Lord's word, his plan is there. We have no choice about it. It's easy to transgress. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. This strikes at selfishness and pride in the human heart. It's a blanket, universal term. One time, Abraham Lincoln, he lived in Springfield, Illinois, was going along the street with one of his boys on each hand, and both of them were crying loudly. And he went by a neighbor's house, and he said, "What's the matter with the boys?" Lincoln said, "What's the matter with the whole world?" He said, "That's what's the matter with the boys." He says, "I've got 3 walnuts, and they both want 2 of them." He said, "That's what's the matter with the boys." And he said, "That's what's the matter with the whole world." What is it? Selfishness. It's interesting, in visiting Westminster, and Westminster Abbey has kings. Oh, it has the great and the near great from all the way back in the British Empire when she was Queen of the Seas. William Ewart Gladstone, perhaps one of the greatest prime ministers, Disraeli and others. But do you know, after the tomb of the unknown soldier, do you know the tomb that is more commonly asked for than any other? It's a man who didn't have any inheritance in this world. David Livingstone. More people asked for the tomb of David Livingstone in Westminster Abbey, after the unknown soldier's grave, than any other man in the Abbey. Isn't it strange that the whole world recognizes the value of a life that is sold out and surrendered to God, and yet so few of God's children are willing to be sold out? So few of God's children are willing to surrender and take their place with those who have made themselves available and expendable for God. So few. So we have his, first of all, his name for sin. Transgression, sin, iniquity. It's all, iniquity means crookedness, means irregularity. Sin means missing the mark in general. Transgression, lack of, Sin is the transgression of or lack of conformity to the law of God. Now, most people know what sin is, as the psalmist did. We don't know who wrote this psalm. Might have been David. Could easily have been. I think, for example, of Augustine. Augustine was, who left his confessions, Augustine was by nature a libertine, voluptuous libertine. And his mother, apparently recognizing it early, didn't want him to be baptized until he had sowed his wild oats. But he never finished sowing his wild oats. Never finished. It went on and on. Monica, I believe, was his mother's name. And she was concerned about him as time went on because he became so wedded to his sins. Living with harlots. And whole life is sold out to sin. And she left open in the garden one time the 13th chapter of Romans about wantonness and drunkenness. And when he found the open Bible, in the Latin tongue, of course, Jerome's Latin Vulgate, perhaps, found the open Bible and his eyes fell on that verse about drunkenness and wantonness. And he seemed to hear a voice, "Teleligi, teleligi," which in Latin translates, take and read, and he read it. And Augustine was wonderfully saved, was converted. Afterwards, his old friends would see him on the street. They'd cry out, and he'd cross the street to miss them, ignore them. They'd cry out, "Augustine, it's I." "Yes," he said, "I recognize you, but this is not Augustine." In other words, he was a different person now, a different person. Literally, he followed according to either tradition or his biographers. The verse in Matthew 19 where some are born eunuchs, some are made eunuchs by men, and others are become eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. And he's reputed to have been in that class. So completely converted and sold out to God. And the Augustine confessions are perhaps unequaled in the literature of its kind. But this is the great problem, is confession. Confession. I would like to gather up, if I could tonight, about, shall I say, thousands and thousands of experiences in one single kind of synoptic story. I'm not an avid reader of Abbey, Ann Landers, but enough that I have found the pattern of many heartbroken parents. Oh, it goes like this. So many of them are almost like they've been copied. We're greatly concerned about our daughter or our son. They were brought up in a good Christian home. We are middle class people. We've always gone to church. We've always respected the laws of the land. And now we are becoming embarrassed at some of the conduct. We've tried to correct our daughter, for instance. And she insists on visiting two young men in their apartment. Sometimes she comes home under the influence of liquor. She has even been known to try drugs. And it seems the more we try to talk to her, the more hopeless and impossible she grows. And she said, "We're old-fashioned, that you ought to get up to date. Haven't you heard of the generation gap?" And all of the jargon and lingo that goes with this kind of thing. No difference whose column it is, they're both the same. But I was interested in the answer that came in one of these. It said, "Tell your daughter," it happened to be in this case, that you're not old-fashioned as parents in believing in virtue. You're not old-fashioned in believing in decency. There's always been decency and virtue in the world. That isn't old-fashioned. But tell her that her life as it's bearing fruit, is old-fashioned. That it began away back in the Garden of Eden. There's nothing new about a drunken woman. There's nothing new about a woman throwing her virtue away. There's nothing new about people throwing their lives away for alcohol. This is as old as the Garden of Eden. And why should anyone think that this is something new? This is something to be up to date on. And I've always regarded the emphasis on the Ten Commandments in some of these kinds. And the reason I mention it, because it's the test. Are we going to confess our sins? What are they? No drunkard shall have any part in the kingdom of heaven. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Decency, morality, that's as old as the Ten Commandments. It goes away back. There's nothing new about immorality. There's nothing new about drunkenness. There's nothing new about dope. Nothing new about it. It's not being up to date. It's as old as mankind. But here is the emphasis I make. That instead of making a confession for sins of this kind in this day, we have altogether too many making excuses for their sins instead of confessions. He said, I acknowledge my transgression. I will confess my sin. In this threefold manner he has named sin, and in the threefold manner he confesses his sin. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. But do you know what it is that makes people hesitate to confess it? The drunkard didn't get drunk in one social drink. No. The libertine never expected to throw his or her life away in the first act of immorality. No. Like one time we had a woodland pastor, both open range and woodland, and we missed a two-year-old, one that had only been ridden a very little, between a colt and a horse. And we missed this one from the herd. And so we went out and looked. Took a long time. This poor two-year-old had followed the trail into the woodland down to the water, where we had a wonderful spring. But below that spring was a kind of a loblolly of quicksand. And this poor creature had gone down there for the finest water that ever came out of the ground. The spring boiled out of pure granite and came out as clear as crystal, then flowed down, had a little morass below, and then a kind of a marshy place. The horse had gone in there grazing and drinking. It wasn't long till the horse was in up to its knees. Kept on eating, kept on drinking. Soon it was on higher than its knees, up almost to its body. Started to get out and couldn't get out. Found itself in quicksand. When we finally located the horse, it had gone down and down and down, and all that was out was the head and about half of the neck of the horse. And it had been beating around in there, day and night, in this loblolly, just beating around. And it had grown so thin and so weak that when we threw a rope on it, we had to literally drag the horse out of the loblolly. In other words, we had to deliver the horse from its loblolly of sin. Now, I hope you get the point. There's a gradualism about sin. It wasn't deliberate. The horse didn't go there to get sunk, get down in the quicksand. Didn't go there for that purpose. It got into the quagmire through the regular, ordinary processes of eating and drinking, which is as normal to the horse as it is to a human being. But the horse found itself in a place that it could never get out. It needed a deliverer. And should we not have found the horse, it would have died and become a carcass in this loblolly quagmire of sin. It's like the sinners, whether they're young or old. By gradualism, it's like the old story. We sow a thought and reap an act. We sow an act and reap a habit. We sow a habit and reap a character. We sow a character and reap a destiny. First the man takes a drink. Then the drink takes a drink. Then the drink takes the man. That's the way it goes. It's gradualism. Every sin that's a violation of the laws of God, transgression, sin, or iniquity, has a gradualism by which human nature is dragged in. Now, the deliverance. He said, I will confess. I will confess my sin. In other words, and we come now to the third point. And the response of God. Blessed the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. By the way, that cover, don't worry about it. In the Old Testament, sins were covered. The word atonement means to cover. The sin wasn't taken away till Jesus came. It was only covered. The same word is used about the covering of the ark with a pitch. It was pitched within, without. Moses' ark in the bulrushes. Notice it carefully. He said, now, his sin was covered. Jesus said, he came into the world to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But the Old Testament saints were provided a covering for their sin. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. In other words, he's not going to put that at your account, because it's been paid for at Calvary by Jesus. Now the deliverer depends. One, as those lines of Tennyson, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of, and about the whole world being bound by the chains of prayer to the feet of God. I dare say, and I've said it before, I dare say there's nobody in this room that can't point to somebody that prayed you into the kingdom of God. When you were in the quagmire sin and you needed deliverance, I had a godly mother that when I accepted Christ as my Savior, she stood and was the first one to testify. She said, I've been on my knees in my closet every day for his salvation. And I dare say there's none of us that can't point to somebody that didn't pray us into the kingdom of God. That's first, prayer. Now the second thing, the sinner has to confess his sins. And at that point, I want to just say a word or two. The laws of nature have a Sinai where sin is judged. But they have no Calvary where sin is forgiven. Sad to think of it. The laws of nature, they have a Sinai where sins are judged, but no Calvary where sins are forgiven. Oh, it's that old story you remember of the evangelist used to tell it so much, about the boy who was being taught the lesson by his father to drive the nails into the post. It's so old now that I suppose only the elder statesman could remember it. And the father sent him out, and he didn't know why it was so serious to just commit a few little sins. And the father had him drive these nails into the posts, and then he gave him a claw hammer and told him to go out and pull them all out. And then he said, he went out with the boy, and he said, look at the post. He said, look at this post. And then look at the next one by it. What's the difference, he said, in these two posts? Well, he said, this one is all full of nail holes. Yes, son. And he said, remember that for every sin you commit, it's going to leave a mark on you. It's going to leave a mark that nobody can ever take off. You may get it forgiven. Yea, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He didn't count it against him. Some of us recall, before we were saved, the language, the jingles, the lowbrow stories. And they're still there. They're still there. Oh, it's like the birds that fly over our heads. We don't have to let them build nests in our hair. But the time is running out on me. One, deliverance. Pray for the sinners. Two, the sinner with the word of God in front of him, like David here perhaps, and truly like David in Psalms 51, has to confess his sins. And God is very quick to forgive his sins and not place the iniquity against his charge. To whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. May I close with the story of Copernicus. Copernicus wrote a book toward the end of his life about the revolution of the stars, some such name. And he left a great deal in the history of astronomy that's still good, still true. Was considered in his day the greatest astronomer of all. And when he was about to die, on his deathbed, in fact, they brought him a copy of his book, The Revolution of the Heavens, the Stars. And he pushed it away. And he said he didn't want to die with that book in his hand. He said, if I am fortunate enough, he says, to receive the consideration that the Apostle Paul received, or, he said, the grace that was extended to Peter for denying his Lord, or if I can only receive the pardon and forgiveness that came to the thief on the cross, he said, Copernicus will feel fortunate. I ask no more. And here was one who realized sin, made his confession, and was assured of God's response of the consideration of Paul. God's response for the grace that was extended to Peter. God's response, yea, for the forgiveness. When the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Do you know him? Do you realize the three sins, three nouns for sin? The threefold confession and God's ready response. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God and its beauty. Yea, the beauty of its morality exceeds that of the flowers in their beauty and fragrance. And we thank thee for it. And we ask thy blessing upon it tonight. And we ask thee that thou will be pleased to touch this portion of the psalm and grant that it may be applied to hearts, not only in this room, but those who may be listening by radio, who have given themselves, our Father, to sin and have not yet come to give themselves to thee. We ask that thou would be pleased to let the Holy Spirit convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, not for our sake or glory, but that he might be glorified who came as a Savior for sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.